Let's come before God in prayer again.
Let's pray.
Oh Lord, our gracious God, forever faithful to your promises, we thank you for assuring us again in the sacrament of baptism that you forgive us and receive us as your children in Christ. Grant wisdom and love to Eric and Stacy and to us all as we carry out the vows just made. We pray that you will guide our little ones throughout their lives. Enable all of them to respond in faith to the gospel. Fill them with your spirit and make their lives fruitful. Uphold them in their hour of trial. And when Christ returns, let them celebrate with all the people of God your greatness and goodness forever in the joy of your new creation. And Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds to hear your word as it is proclaimed now. Lord, may we be able to see Jesus Christ and him crucified and resurrected. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We'll read the whole chapter. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, we should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sins does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. We are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idol. Well, brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, how do you know who to trust? Now, we spent a lot of time at the ocean when we were there and in the States, and one time my kids came home and they'd been off in the water close to our house, and they'd caught a fish. And this wasn't just any kind of fish. This was a puffer fish, like a soft, squishy, spiny-looking fish that puffs up into a ball. Now, as I'm a kid from the prairies in Canada, right? So seeing a fish like this is pretty amazing. But I didn't realize that actually puffer fish, some of them are poisonous. And they're really poisonous. Their toxin can be 1,000 times stronger than cyanide even. But this puffer fish, I guess, in this area was not poisonous. But people eat these fish, even the poisonous ones. There's a schooling that chefs go through to prepare puffer fish, and they have to cut it right so that there's different ways of cutting it. Sometimes they cut it so that there's a little bit of poison in the food, so that when you eat it, it's almost like a sense of numbingness. But they have to cut it so that you don't die. And you have to really trust this chef. It's a life or death situation. But if trusting a chef for just eating something is important, how much more important to trust the one who holds your soul? Do you trust the Bible to be true? When Fritz was baptized, what confidence do we have in this sign and seal that we are truly cleansed from all sin and unrighteousness? Have you ever asked if the Bible is wrong? What if another religion is true? I'm sure you maybe thought of this, or maybe a friend has asked you this, or a son or a daughter has come to you with this question. What do you say? What if the Bible is not true? How do we have confidence in what the Bible says? It's similar to eating this poisonous fish. Who prepared it? Likewise, who gave us the Bible? Because that's what John is pointing out here. John is saying God's testimony is salvation, eternal life. And the triune God himself gives us testimony to its truth. Its message is true because God testifies to its truth. The triune God testifies to its truth. And that word testify, or in Greek, martyreo, is repeated 10 times here in these verses. It's obviously important to John. We're looking at verses 6 to 12. It's repeated 10 times in these verses. And this means to testify, to bear witness, to give evidence. And that's why those killed were called martyrs, because they died bearing witness, testifying to who Jesus Christ was. So John comes to God's people who have been led astray by false teachers in this letter, who have been divided, have been hurt, and they're told Jesus isn't God, that he didn't come in the flesh to pay for sin. John writes down for us to read and says, what you have heard and learned all along from the scriptures is true. These believers are questioning their faith. These believers that John is writing to are questioning their faith. They're in a fog of understanding. They cannot see clearly. There's a swirl of false doctrine clouding the room, and they don't know how to tell the truth from the lies, from the false doctrine. So John says, we trust God based on his testimony that he has given to us. And he grounds evidence or testimony in two very solid things. He says, who the testimony comes from? It's from the triune God, Son, Spirit, Father. And second, he says what the testimony is. The testimony is eternal life in Jesus Christ. John is clearing the fog of doubt. He's blowing away the mist of uncertainty, and he's saying, believe God's testimony as he has given it to us through the Father, Son, and Spirit. And we're going to look at these two points. First, where does this testimony come? And we're going to spend most of our time on this question here. Where does this testimony come from? So how do we see God's testimony come in a Trinitarian way? Well, we see it first in God the Son, the Word made flesh. The first verse here reads, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Testimony comes from water and blood. There's a lot of debate over this word, water. What do they mean? Well, it's helpful to get the big idea of what is being targeted here. Commentators generally all agree in what is meant by water and blood. John is saying the whole life of Jesus needs to be taken into consideration. The testimony we are to believe is all of Jesus' life, every aspect of his life. The people that left the church didn't take all of Jesus' life. They claimed to be speaking the truth, but denied aspects of Jesus' life. And it's likely that they were only clinging on to Jesus' anointing at his baptism, when the water poured over his head in John 1. It's likely that they believed that the anointing of Jesus, they claimed to be God speaking and God anointing Jesus. So that is the claiming Jesus' divinity, basically. But John's pointing out their tragic mistake, because they're not just taking one aspect of Jesus' life. And John is saying you need to take all of his life, the water and the blood, the anointing of Jesus and the blood of Jesus, his flesh. We just witnessed the water pour off Fritz's head in baptism. right? While Jesus' baptism, the water poured off Jesus' head, poured down his hair, anointing him for his work. John the baptizer bears witness in John chapter 1. It says, I saw the Spirit descend on him like a dove and remained on him. And those that left think only this specific event is central. The Spirit coming upon Jesus. They denied his flesh, denied his humanness. They accepted that the Spirit came upon him. These false teachers could have very well have been Gnostics, as I've said before, thinking that the Spirit is good. The Spirit is good, the body is bad, though. So the Spirit coming upon Jesus is good. That means Jesus is God. But God actually having a physically tired, sweaty body, God wouldn't descend on this earth like that. That's bad. Spirit good, body bad. Now these people left the church and they claim that they have the Spirit, and what they say is true. But John says, not by water only, not by the Spirit only. So not only the anointing of Jesus with the Spirit, but by the water and the blood of Jesus that poured out for our sin. This is also testifying that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Savior of the world, that he is that he's God's one and only Son. If Jesus didn't die for our sin, then you are lost. The testimony that we are to take is evidence is the life of Jesus, the whole life of Jesus, the whole Bible. When we read God's word, we're taking the whole Bible, the whole life of Jesus, the whole gospel. And this cannot be forgotten because the false teachers have neglected it. The blood calls out and says, I bear witness that I poured out of Jesus as he was whipped, as he was beaten, as his crown of thorns was twisted onto his already bruised and beaten head, as his body was nailed to a tree. The blood of Jesus testifies that his hands, his head and feet poured out blood till he died. The whole life of Jesus bears witness, especially the ugly and stinky parts at the end of his life. They cannot be neglected because that is where our sin is paid for. The Spirit confirms that Jesus is God's Son, that he is righteous, well-pleasing to God. He is able to take our sin upon himself. Without this atoning death of Christ, we have no salvation. And John speaks to the church and he says, don't get caught up in a fog. Look to the Son. Look to the Word. John says, we believe the message of salvation because we have the life of Jesus. And John was an eyewitness along with the apostles. At the beginning of this letter, John says, believe these things on account of eyewitness testimony. This goes for us as well. We believe the words that have been written down by those that saw it. We believe the scriptures because that's how God gives us Jesus. We believe that Fritz is accepted into God's covenant, that he has these special promises made by God, promises based on the testimony of Scripture, that God will be God to him. God will be God to us. But John gives us further assurance. God the Spirit works in us. He gives us even more assurance so we can have trust in God's testimony. In the Bible, someone could be accused on account of two or three witnesses. Well, John here is bringing witness after witness, and these witnesses are divine. We have the testimony of Jesus brought to us through eyewitnesses. We have the Word. The end of verse 6 here, it says, the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. So as these false teachers say that they're speaking truth, they claim to have salvation, but they deny the death of Christ. They deny who Jesus is. John moves from calling Jesus Son of God in verse 5 to Jesus Christ in verse 6. That shift is important. John's saying Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He is our Savior. John is saying this is all testified to through the Spirit. The Spirit is the truth. So basically, we have this objective truth. We have this event in history. Jesus, God's Son, became man, lived the perfect life for us, was killed in our place, in human flesh. He bore our sin on the cross because he had our flesh. And John is saying, I saw this. I bear witness to this happening. This is all clearly written down for us in the scriptures. It isn't hidden. It's not obscure. Then on the other hand, we have this subjective witness, you could say. The Spirit witnesses to our hearts and says, this is true. And this is interesting because we are taught that we are to believe in evidence, right? In science, we're constantly confronted with facts, and we have to take the facts for what they are. So John here says, this is what I saw. These are facts. That is what happened. Not a different story than you've heard since the beginning. But he also appeals to something more. He appeals to the Spirit and says, the Spirit bears testimony in our hearts that this is true as well. Now, who in the world would believe that a man who lived 2,000 years ago rose from the dead? What evidence do we have? Because they performed the experiment, right? Repeat it. How can this be done? What scientific proof is there? Right? John lays out the evidence, though. Hundreds of people saw. Jesus' whole life is testimony to us of our salvation. The water testifies to it. Jesus was anointed by God as the one who could do what no other human could do. The blood bears testimony. He was crucified for our sins. And he rose from the dead. But we need more help than this. If it was as simple as believing the facts and the evidence, right? We have the evidence. We have Scripture testifying. I mean, the Bible, the Gospels, is people writing out what they saw. People writing out what they witnessed. That it did happen. The Bible records hundreds of witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. It did happen. But even the Pharisees didn't believe the Pharisees didn't even believe when their own guards bore witness to what happened at the tomb in Matthew 28, verse 11. So evidence is not good enough. John adds further assurance for us to believe this testimony. He says, the Spirit bears witness. The Spirit bears testimony within us. The Spirit within us telling us these things are true. And the Spirit is vital. Without the Spirit working, all the evidence in the world would be nothing. In the Gospels, you have people witnessing Jesus performing miracles. You have people witnessing Jesus die. You have people witnessing his resurrection. And yet, they did not believe. John is laying out the evidence. He is saying the whole life of Jesus can be used as evidence. In fact, the whole life of Jesus has to be used. John makes sure we know that Jesus is testified to not only by the water, but by the blood as well. Here's the evidence. But here's also the kicker. The believers in John's day are the same as you and I. It's a miracle what Jesus did, rising from the dead. It's a miracle. We cannot believe in Jesus apart from him working in us. That Jesus rose from the dead is really unbelievable. It's nothing like we've ever seen before. That is why it's transformed the world. We have the facts, but we have doubt still because it's unbelievable. It's miraculous. It's God stepping into creation and doing an amazing thing. And John's writing to people like you and I that never saw Jesus make mud and cure a man's blindness. They never saw a man buried in a tomb for 4 days, walking out after being commanded by Jesus to do so. But, like these people that John is writing to, we've heard from those that have seen it. John's writing this to people like us, people that need evidence. And John's saying, the evidence is this. The written word of God is the evidence. And he points out that the Spirit testifies that this word is true. You see, it is God the Father who gives us the testimony. Verse 9 says, if a person gives you evidence, you believe it. Well, if God gives you evidence, you would absolutely believe it. And that's what God has given us, his word. The end of verse 9 says, the testimony of God is about his Son. John says, God the Father has given us his testimony. Jesus was sent by the Father to be salvation for us. If you believe in the Son, verse 10, you have the testimony in you. So you have the Spirit in you. The Spirit was sent by the Father and the Son. If you don't believe in Jesus, you deny the work of the Father. The Father sent the Son. The Father sent the Spirit. The end of verse 10 doesn't hold any punches. Verse 10 assumes the testimony is true. If you don't believe the testimony, you're saying God is lying. God has given us ample evidence. He's given us the life of Jesus, witnessed by the apostles and others. John says at the beginning of this letter, these are the things I and the apostles saw. I'm telling them to you. You have this evidence written down. John also says you have the Spirit in you, telling you these things are true. Well, this leads us then on to our second point, which we won't spend as much time on. So what exactly then is the testimony? Well, verse 10 says, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Verse 11, God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The testimony is that we have the Son in us, giving us eternal life. The testimony of God is written down right here in our hand. These words written here are over 1,000 years old. They're the actual words of God, but they're so much more. They are living, they're active. The testimony of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, verse 11. This testimony is actively working its way through our hard, through our stubborn hearts. Even as babies, we have hard and stubborn hearts. And God's word, even as Fritz was baptized, God's word is working. The word is Jesus Christ, and he sits at the Father's right hand, mediating for us. And this is all based on what has happened in the past. That what Jesus did is working in us. That Jesus' death for our sins, that Jesus rose from the dead, that it is done. That is a testimony. Jesus' life. It isn't as though there are requirements for us to do or to believe, to have confidence in God's testimony. If you think of going on a vacation, you have to book a flight, you have to book a hotel, you have to book travel, you have to pay for food. And taking hold of eternal life, we don't need to book flights or hotels or book food. It's more of like an all-inclusive vacation. It's all booked. Everything's included. You get flight, food, accommodations. The testimony of God has given us the evidence of what we have. God has given his Son. We are given the Spirit to assure us of his eternal life that we already have, that we take hold of. It's like a package deal, you could say. God's testimony gives us the evidence of God's Son because it's the life of Jesus Christ. As I mentioned earlier, it's the whole life of Jesus, his perfect obedience, his anointing by the Father, his atoning death, where he took our sin upon himself to pay what we couldn't pay. God's testimony gives us the Spirit within us. As Jesus was upon the cross, he gave us his Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to come into his people at Pentecost. God's testimony gives us eternal life. It is so simple that it's maybe not obvious. We have eternal life because we possess Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, verse 20 says, Jesus is eternal life. That is why we can say that the testimony itself contains eternal life. We are given Jesus Christ, who is eternal life. That is the testimony we have. Isn't that amazing? That we are given life that goes on forever. But it's way better than just that. We could live forever. We could have eternal life in a cardboard box. We could live forever in brokenness. But that's not the case. We live forever in a palace with the King. We're not just given a quantity of life. We're given a quality of life. People are always trying to live forever. And that's good. But the message that the Bible gives us is more than just a long life. It's the best quality of life. It's a life with Jesus, with golden streets, pearly gates, being in Jesus' arms, embraced by him in his presence. And all the evidence John stacks up proves that we have eternal life. He says it is given to us. It's given to us. It's like that all-inclusive vacation is just given to you. There's no things that you have to do here and here and here. It's given to you. That is the essence of the testimony. The essence of Jesus' life and death. It is all freely given. It's in the perfect tense. It has been done. What Jesus did in the past has been given to us now to benefit from. It isn't borrowed. It's not lent, or bought, or traded. It is given at no cost to you. How do we benefit from it now? Well, first of all, how we benefit from it is confidence. It's assurance that we believe in the Son. We believe in the Scriptures. The Son and the testimony are synonymous in verse 10. John puts emphasis on believing in God's testimony, not so much on believing in Jesus. That is God's testimony, is Jesus. And Scripture is about Jesus. We hold the Bible as truth. Why do we hold it as truth? Because God tells us it is true. The Scriptures themselves bear evidence of the historical events concerning Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. And the Holy Spirit testifies to us that they are true. It is a Trinitarian proof. God gives it to us. It's about his Son. The Spirit testifies that it is true. We confess with Peter in John 6, verse 68, where else would we turn? Jesus has the words of eternal life. No other, you can look up any other religion. No other religion has the words of eternal life that are given to you, that do not require any giving of ourselves, any obedience of ourselves. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that we have salvation. Take hold of it and believe it. And you have it. And these words come to us through scripture, through testimony, through the confirming of the Spirit. And this gives us trust. Now in closing, you could go to going back to the analogy of the pufferfish, maybe you go to the best pufferfish restaurant where you have the chef that's been trained the best. And the lights are dim, the table's set not too hot, it's not too cold, but the chef comes out with this plate of fish. Everything comes down to really trusting the chef's ability to cut up this pufferfish. Before you bite into the fish, you have to trust that the chef cut away all the poisonous flesh, that he delicately and carefully cut away the toxic intestines and liver. As the chef arranges this fish meat on a platter, you have to trust that you will not die as it enters your mouth. But handling the scripture, we have something far more serious to consider. Will you trust the scriptures about life and death? What God has given to us in his word. The end of verse 12, there is eternal life. There is eternal death on the line. Not just physical death, but eternal death, eternal life. As we open the Bible, we take in the story of God, the God who has arranged history perfectly. He set the stage for his Son to enter at the perfect time, in the perfect way, so that we would have life filled with joy and riches. In the case with the pufferfish, you have to trust the chef. In the case with scripture, you have to trust God, the Holy Spirit, and the witness he has sent. If you think of Jesus as a chef preparing a pufferfish, it's as though he divided the toxin from the meat. He made it safe to eat, but he didn't just serve clean meat. He consumed the toxin. He took death upon himself, destroyed it. That's the trust you can have in him. He made the meal utterly safe, made eternal life for us a guarantee, because he defeated the toxin of sin. He destroyed it. And he serves eternal life to those who believe in him. This is displayed in the life of Christ throughout all scripture. And it's affirmed through the Spirit as you read scripture. We just witnessed a baptism, Fritz's baptism. Doing this, we're trusting that the testimony of God, the Father has given us to his Son, is affirmed through the Spirit, is true. We're accepting that Jesus placed his perfect life on us, that his death was in our place, that his resurrection was for our resurrection. That when we believe in Jesus as our Savior, we are cleansed from all of our sin, that we are washed clean. Now maybe you question this. Maybe you question who Jesus is. You can say, well, I've read the Bible and I don't believe it. Read it as God's word. Read it. And you'll find out that the Bible is a living testimony. It reads you could say. This is the trust that we have, that it is salvation, that salvation is ours. Salvation is yours when you believe in Jesus Christ. That when we take this testimony and hold it onto it, that we have eternal life. And that testimony that we take hold of is Jesus Christ. That name, Jesus Christ. The testimony, Jesus Christ dwells in us, giving us eternal life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you give us eternal life. Father, we thank you that we can look to you, that we can look to your word, that it's not based on anything that we have done, but it's based on what you have done. The Bible is the testimony of Jesus Christ, and yet we are enfolded into that testimony as you have drawn us in, making us your children. Father, if there are those here that do not believe in you, Father, we ask that they would open your word, that they would read it, that they would see Jesus Christ and him crucified for them, and that they would take hold of salvation that you offer. Lord, answer our prayers for your kingdom's sake, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.